as we look tonight in 1 Corinthians, as you pick up in verse number 8, the Bible says this, who shall also confirm you unto the end. And he's talking about the confirmation he gave in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And as you read on through here, you'll notice that the word tongues is not mentioned in the book before. It's not mentioned in 10 chapters after. That's just a hint that that's not the confirmation. And I hear people say dumb things all the time like that, like talking in tongues is the confirmation of your salvation. It is not. It's nowhere in the Bible like that. In fact, there's always three things present when you see talking in tongues. Somebody who's saying a language they've never heard in their life, never been able to, never studied, and yet they're saying it. Somebody who's never studied the language but understands it to tell somebody else. And also, there'll be a Jew present. That disqualifies 99% of that garbage you've heard in your life. Now watch this. He said also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who keeps you that way? The Holy Ghost does. And in verse 9, this is what we're on fellowship. We get on right here. He says, God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, God is faithful. Now, that's a statement of its own right there. It can stand in its own sentence. You can look back over the times when you were lost and almost died, and God kept you alive somehow. Somehow, in some way, God did that. We didn't do that. The doctor didn't do that. The policeman that pulled us over while he was doing 100 didn't do that. It was the Lord. And he says there about that, he said, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of something and of somebody. And that is of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, noticing all that, the word fellowship, the most simple definition I've seen of that thing says it's a mutual association of persons on equal and friendly terms. That's fellowship. God says about what fellowship with who? His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, where there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's mediated out the peace between us through his cross, and now we have fellowship with Jesus Christ, which gives us fellowship with God Almighty. Now, my wife's drunk uncle went to my mother and told her that I had a phone where I could call God and talk to him anytime. My mama called me up and asked me, was that so? I said, kinda. She said, how is that? I said, Jesus Christ is the phone. He's how I have fellowship with God, and he's the one tied it all together. So that statement's true in a way. But however you got to look at it, it's fellowship with Jesus Christ that makes all the difference. Not being friendly with all the religions. They're coming together left and right. Not being friendly with all the nations. They're coming together left and right. But friendly with Jesus Christ, fellowship with him, a mutual association that provides fellowship and friendship. I looked that word friendship up in your Bible, and it occurs 17 times. The first one is in Leviticus chapter 6, where it says, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which is delivered unto him, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor. So the first occurrence of fellowship yields us this meaning. That's when man does a sin and breaks fellowship with both man and God. Get that thing. That's an Old Testament doctrine about man falling into sin. And it so happens with the word fellowship. Psalm 94, verse 20, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? It says, which frameth mischief by law. Then you get to the New Testament occurrences, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You go down past here to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. The Bible says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. Well, I'd like to hear somebody preach this on a Sunday morning in one of these liberal churches, wouldn't you? Listen to this. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You try, that is the memory verse of the week of Halloween. Amen, friend. I don't go trick-or-treating, and my kids don't go, and they never went. We don't do that. So what happened? Jesus happened. That's not a holiday that honors him. In fact, they tell you to dress up like your mother-in-law or a witch, whichever one's the scariest. That I'm out right there. And then the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Me and the beer joint owner are not hanging out buddies. We don't play cards together on Friday night. The guy that works in the beer cooler, he and I are not friends. He's trying to poison people through the lips. I'm trying to save their soul, trying to get them to Jesus Christ so they may be saved. We're working on with two different goals in mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Get that thing. That's about missions, about fellowship of the ministering of the saints. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 55 about getting seed to the sower and bread to the eater and things like that. And there, we got to have fellowship with each other and get together and do that to the ministering to the saints of the thing. And then, of course, Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, it says they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they into the uncircumcision, or they unto the circumcision, excuse me. So the right hand of fellowship is not just something that's written in bylaws, it's written in the Bible before, and it's where James, Peter, and John extended fellowship to them. And then you got Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. If there's any doubt about who the Creator was, he just spelled it out for you. He created all things by Jesus Christ. And he talks about the fellowship of the mystery. Lost people don't understand that. And here's why. They're looking at somebody as being a human body, and that being the end-all and be-all of that person. God says body is in three, body, soul, and spirit. If the government ever figures out there's a soul, they'll tax that too. Yeah. I don't know how they'll word it, but they'll get something out of it. And listen to this. Because they don't understand that concept of body, soul, and spirit, every book they've written and everything that they've done and every work on the mind that they've written in ink and printed and said it's a textbook is flawed fundamentally before it ever gets to the printer. Now watch this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Listen, have no fellowship with them. We're not equal. We're not associated. We're not to be friendly with them. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Then we got 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, right below that says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That's when you talk to somebody and they say they're saved and they got a beer in their hand. That's when you talk to somebody and they say they're saved and they don't go to church. You talk to somebody and say they're saved, they got all these other things going on, they're shacking up or whatever it is, and you talk to them and they're trying to make excuses of why they're saved rather than being saved. See, listen, the Bible says teach in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, 20. That's part of the Great Commission, to teach people something. Is it possible to save people like that? Anything's possible, but here's the problem. That is not something we're supposed to be walking like. You know why? Listen to this. It separates fellowship this way. You can be in fellowship with anybody on this planet and still be out of fellowship with God. But if you're in fellowship with God, you'll seek to be in fellowship with others of like precious faith. And the last occurrence of this word fellowship says, but if we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You walk in fellowship, God will keep the thing clean. He does that. Now, notice tonight, if you look at the book of Philippians, I left out three of these things right here because three of them occur in the book of Philippians, and that's what we're going to center on tonight for some help from the Word of God on fellowship. Nothing like being taught the Bible from the Bible in context with the Bible. That makes all things plain to me. I, I, I know we compare Scripture with Scripture. It's always easier to understand when you see what God says about it versus what we think the word is or what we think the term means or something like that. But you'll notice this. The Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5 starts off the study tonight. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, where you'll see your Bible says this. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Our fellowship, number one occurrence in Philippians that shows this thing to us, is fellowship in the gospel. Now, I've heard people tell me, well, when I was lost, I prayed and God answered my prayer. He answered one prayer for lost man. Just one. Could it have been possible that somebody prayed for their child to be healed and their child got healed and they later got saved? It's possible somebody prayed did, but not that person. Here's why. If more than one person was praying, don't take all the credit there, friend. God could have put somebody in your life that knew about that child need a miracle and sent that miracle. They say, oh, no, it was me. I was the one. God used me mightily. Sitting there with a beer in your hand. Listen, we got to look at this thing practically. Your fellowship in the gospel. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to the saving of sinners of whom I am chief. Listen, we look at that thing and we look at the fellowship in the gospel and you can look back at the first day you got saved. There was a time and place that was day one. And on day one, you know what you felt like about 2 or 3 seconds after you realized you're saved and God saved you? You was ready to swing over hell on a rusty corner stalk with a water pistol, sticking your tongue out at the devil, trying to make war right there where you didn't even know nothing about war yet. You was just glad to be saved. You looked around yourself and you realized for the first day on planet Earth how green the grass was, how blue the sky was. And you said, you know what? God's the greatest thing in the world. His son Jesus is the greatest thing. Well, I have fellowship with him and I have fellowship because he died for me. And looking at that thing, we look at what happened from the first day. Now we look at today. Boy, how things have changed. You've learned how to quit praying. You've learned how to get out of church. You've learned how to quit reading the Bible. And you've learned how to fake all three. But there's one thing you can't fake. That's fellowship in the gospel. Do you know I've met Christians that try to fellowship in the law? Oh, I'm right with God because I keep the law. He saved me, but I stay right with God by keeping the law. You do none of the such. If you look the law up in the Bible and go to reading through all them occurrences, you'll be proud until you get over to the New Testament and find out that you don't stay in fellowship with God by keeping the law, that the law is a schoolmaster to bring you to Jesus Christ in the gospel. The law is there so that the whole world may become guilty before God, not stand innocent before him. They got that thing reversed somehow. So what happens usually, I'm pretty sure about this. I'm probably 99.9% sure of this. But most times when I hear people say that, somebody told them that. Some trusted Bible teacher they've been watching on religious TV. Boy, I'd throw that thing out the window before I'd give it a second look. I was told early on 95% of all Christian television is ungodly and it's bad. It's not doctrinal, it's fleshly, carnal, and of the devil. And you know what? I'm pretty sure that's still right today. When I preach against all these phony TV preachers, I don't even say names. I just know use what I used 25, 30 years ago. And you know what? Somebody come to after service. Well, you must have watched that guy the other night. No, they just ain't changed. I have to watch using names because somebody don't even know the names of some of them I use nowadays. And they say, I think you meant to say such and such, and I don't know who they're talking about. I just know goats that bad back then are doing the same bad now, and they all goats. But some of them are wolf in goat's clothing, amen. Listen, they get out there and they're trying to rob God's people of their money. When you see somebody on TV begging for money and they're not begging that way, you're the problem, not them. And listen, in the carnival circuit, they call that somebody a mark. Some of you guys, like Brother Jason, come up with them big muscles. They go, oh, you look like you might could do this. Just hit this, take this sledgehammer, and you might could make it go up there. And he'll go over there, and they'll put their little foot on a button. He'll hit that thing, and it won't go past the 9. And then they'll make fun of you, and they'll start hitting on that pride. Next thing you know, I had another dollar to hit again. They said, we got a mark. Do you get that? You ever done that way before? You really have. And listen to this. You look at people on these Christian television broadcasts, they can't see through the lens, but they know there's 6 million dummies out there, and they're going to get one of you. They know if they kept you past the opening monologue, they've got you to the end. They're going to hit you for the money and tell you, how about them starving children you need to help? And they'll show you pictures from Sally Struthers in the 1970s and cut her out of the thing. And so these poor starving children is what we're trying to feed right here. And I always wondered how she kept getting fat while them kids kept dying. Now I know they ain't sending no money over there. Either that or that's a cursed continent like the Bible says. There's something wrong there. Now watch this. You got the fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, and now you look back on all that, and listen, if you're walking with the Lord, you're walking with Him in fellowship. And knowing that, you got to ask yourself the question, if you're not walking in fellowship, who changed? Was it you or the Lord? And if you are walking in fellowship with Him, and you see God in a whole different light than you did when you first got saved, guess who changed then? You. He is the same way the whole time. You've just learned things about Him along the way. Look up Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. He says in Philippians chapter 2 verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy. Now we look at this second occurrence of fellowship in Philippians, and it shows the fellowship of the Spirit. God said that, listen, He was going to send His Son to be the Redeemer of the world in Genesis chapter 3. Throughout the Old Testament, He brings the line of Christ through there and preserves it perfectly. That's how I know He can preserve a book. He preserved His Son. That's how I know He can preserve the saint, because He preserved His Son and preserved the Scriptures. And as I look through that and I see that, I know this, when His Son came, before He ever got on the cross, He said that He was going to leave, but He wasn't going to leave us comfortless. He was going to send the Comforter. Do you see that thing? If any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, those things go together. That's the uppercase S with love and comfort. I know who that is. That's the one who comes and convicts the sinner, that shows them they're lost. And that's the one converts the sinner when they come to Him to be saved. He is the one does that work that brings them into the fellowship of the Son of God, which is the fellowship in the gospel, and keeps them there by the fellowship of the Spirit. He basically does something for you and seals you into the day of redemption that you can't do for yourself. I've heard people try to say that they can lose their salvation or keep their salvation, all this other stuff. We don't do either. Yeah. We didn't do the saving. He did. Right. And Jonah, in the belly of the whale, cried out and said, salvation is of the Lord. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, nothing's changed. Yeah. It's still His. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Here's a strange thing. The gospel was preached unto Abraham. Guess who changed after that? Abraham did. God didn't. And listen, God kept him all the way through. God did. We know He died a saved man, because in Luke 16, Abraham shows up in paradise. Now listen to this. If we got the fellowship of the Spirit and that thing is of the Lord, then we got to understand that fellowship of the Spirit, when we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want You to fill us with Your Spirit and control our every walking moment through the Spirit of God, control our mind through the Spirit of God, then there must be humility there, and humility is the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit. And knowing that, I got to looking at this, in Galatians 5, when He talks about the fruit of the Spirit, He names off love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and all nine things equal one thing. It's humility and fellowship of the Spirit. You can't brag on how you saved you, because you didn't save you. In fact, if God showed you your track record ahead of time, you'd have to say, I wasn't doing too well. Right. You'd have to say, I wasn't really keeping up a good bargain with God. It's kind of like that 70s movie. I forget the name of it, but Dom DeLuise and Burt Reynolds in it. Dom DeLuise plays the guy from the insane asylum. And Burt Reynolds decides he's going to kill himself right at the end of the movie. He swims out of the ocean, going to end his life. And then he realizes he's got something to live for and turns around and starts swimming back. As he's swimming back, he's done told God, I'll give you 90% of my income, Lord, 90%. When he hits the shore, he says, Lord, I'll get with you next week. That's when Dom DeLuise shows up with a knife and says, hello, buddy, and drops that knife on him. And he's running down the beach. I says, Lord, back on that thing. We'll go up to 20 again. Because the thing goes off. And I thought, boy, that's just like people in this day and age. They hanging on a toilet one day talking about, Lord, if you heal my body, I'll give you everything. I'll be in church every time the door's open. God heals them. What do they do? Out the door they stay. I went up to the intensive care unit in Gaffney in 1995. As a lady in this church, her son was there, and I hope he's watching right now, because he's forgot something. He said, if you'll pray God to heal me, I'll be at church Sunday. 1995. I prayed God healed him, and he ain't been here since. How about that? I should have filmed the thing, but our camcorders were this big back then. Because I knew when I was praying for him, he wasn't coming. But there is no fellowship of the Spirit without humility. You've got to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he'll exalt you in due time. Listen, I remember Brother Carter coming here in mid to late 90s, preaching to a bunch of people as church devils run this church, telling them that if they didn't take care of me, God was going to take care of them. He said, I don't mind buying his food when his family goes out with him, but he should have something. I thought, man, I'm going to write that down. You know what? They left, the money went up, and I've been buying my own hamburger since. True story. God did that. Now listen, you take this thing with fellowship without humility, you find somebody's backslid on God, you find fellowship because of humility, you find somebody's got the fellowship of the Spirit, and they're yielding themselves to God to be used by Him, and thus being filled with the Spirit, being controlled by Him. There's one more fellowship. If you look at chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. This is the part nobody likes, but we're going to cover it anyway because it's true. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, if you really want to know the Lord, there he is. He points out first the power of his resurrection. When Jesus Christ got up from the grave, he got up under the power of God. Nobody else can do that. Right. You know, when I first read about this, I thought that this is a big waste of money, and I was lost when I read it years ago. And now that I've had about 40 years to think about it, I really believe this is crazy. But do you know people are paying millions of dollars that the second they die, they freeze their bodies and put them in a little chamber and seal them up, and they're waiting till either something comes along where they can reanimate them and heal them of that thing or cure them of it, all that. And this is like millions of dollars to do this stuff. I forget what they call it, but I don't even care, so it don't matter. Don't tell me. I don't really care because I'm not going to. Listen, they wouldn't get me on this one for nothing. Because as a lost man, you went somewhere when you died and your body was done. Yeah. And when they told me, listen to this, when they told me Walt Disney done it, I knew it was something stupid then. Listen, I'm going to tell you something, you mark this down. I don't care if you like Walt Disney or you hate Walt Disney or what you do, that was one of the most perverted, wicked men of the 20th century. And if you want to listen, if I'm ever preaching somewhere and you get up behind me and correct me about Walt Disney, I better not have the pulpit next night. If you thought that first was bad, the second was going to get rough. It's going to be a rough ride. And what I can't understand is all these preachers out here taking up for that pervert. But you're down in Mickey Mouse. Shut your crying up. You're supposed to be saved anyway. I ain't never seen a beat in my life. Listen, ain't nobody said about Mickey Mouse. We talking about his creator. When we talk about the perversions he's did in the 20th century, you probably ain't even heard about half of them because they tried to keep this stuff under wraps because they knew if the South heard about it, there'd be no buying Disney in the South. Amen, friend. Listen, you can get the poochie lips back in your face. Everybody, it's going to be all right. And you say, well, I'm planning on spending vacation down there. Well, I hope you enjoy walking with sodomites because you're going to be walking right beside them in a gay parade all day. That looks like fellowship of the Spirit, don't it? That looks like fellowship in the gospel right there. And don't tell me you're going down there to win them to Christ. You paid $3,000 to go down there and you ain't brought the first gospel tract. Amen, friend. Don't tell me about your Disney vacation. I don't care. And I don't care what preacher you bring up. The standard's Jesus Christ, not some preacher. But the thing we look at there, he said the fellowship of his suffering. So what is that? When you preach like this about stuff like that, you fall into the fellowship of his sufferings. This ain't popular saying this. I got preacher friends that do this. This is going to be suffering for me, but I don't care. They don't pay my bills. They don't come over and give me medicine when I'm sick. Amen. And I doubt if they saw me stranded on the side of the road, if they do nothing, just wave as they go by. And be lucky if they wave. Now listen. There comes a point in time where you realize about the fellowship of his sufferings. Now I looked at that verse, and Paul's saying that I may know him. Do you want to know the Lord better? First you got to know him by the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. And then the fellowship of his sufferings. And what that'll do, he says there, is you're being made conformable unto his death. The question you got to ask yourself is did Christ suffer while on this earth? The Bible describes him in Isaiah 53 as a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. You going to walk with him and not have that? You walk with him, you will be a man of sorrows. You'll be acquainted with grief because you'll see people making fun of your Savior. You'll see people denying your Savior. You'll see him putting him off into a later time and that time never come. Listen, one of the hardest things you'll ever get hit in your heart with is after you get saved, you got a little list of people you've been praying for to get saved and one of them dies and goes to hell on you. Acquainted with grief, you'll be just like him. You'll see where people have denied him. Listen, I remember sending some soul winners over to talk to one of my relatives because I had tried everything and done everything I could. I sent somebody over there and then some devil-possessed relative over there with three or four different personalities trying to get in the way of the soul winner and the person they was talking to. You'll be acquainted with grief. You'll be in fellowship with his sufferings. Now, Christ suffered more than just dying on a cross. He suffered emotionally while he's here. All these tough guys that say big boys don't cry, I read in John 11 where the biggest boy did. Jesus wept. I had a teacher in college had 12 sermons on those two words. And I thought they'd all be about the same with a different title. It was all different and they all dealt with one thing, the suffering of the Savior. And when you think about the fellowship of his sufferings, there's two biblical ways that people suffer. Just two. Yes, too. Number one, they suffer like Job. Well, I'm living for Jesus, and I'm doing all this, and I'm reading the Bible, and I'm praying, and I'm tithing him, and now I'm suffering like this, and I don't know why. Suffering like Job. Job was doing everything right when his suffering started, but God pulled back the curtains of eternity, and we see him and the devil sitting there, and he's saying, he's only living for you because you bless him. And God says, he'll live for me if you curse him. Who was right? You better hope God don't brag on you that way. You be in the same business Job is. You imagine, listen, I've lost one child in a funeral. I couldn't imagine losing 10 in one day. Could you imagine sitting through that? Then your three friends come and they insult your spiritual life with God. The only thing positive about all, I found something positive in all this is, do you know when that one guy showed up, the younger guy, he let all the older guys talk first? He said, now that y'all finished, well, I want to say something now. That's positive, man. That makes me a positive preacher. Now, he said all the negative things after, but he was very positive about doing that. And then when he got through and all of them shut up and was looking around, guess who showed up then? The Bible said God blew in like a whirlwind and started asking questions himself. And no man could stand when he started asking questions. And you got the fellowship of his sufferings, and Job suffered on this earth. But wait, there's two. You're either suffering like Job, and you don't understand why. You're walking with the Lord, or you're suffering like Lot. I read in the Bible where Lot, in Genesis chapter 13 over there, He said, we can't get along together here, Abraham. Me and you are fine, but your men and my men are fighting over water and territory all the time. And Abraham told him, he said, look out from yonder. He said, pick you one side and I'll take the other one. Well, he looked at all that greenery over there and he looked at the desert over here. So I think God will have me pick right over there. And the Bible said he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He didn't start out in Sodom, but he pitched his tent that way. In other words, every morning when he got up, he looked out and he saw that beautiful city down there, and they moved an inch closer about every week or two. Before long, we see him again. We find the Lord there dealing with him, with Abraham, trying to get some kind of deal where he's going to kill everybody in Sodom. And Abraham gets saying, what if there's 50 righteous people there? God said, I'll spare it for 50. What if there's 40, Lord? God said, if there was 40, I would do that. 30, 20, 10. How about 5, God? He said, I'd do it for 5. And he knew right then there's at least one, but not 5 in there that's right. And he sent those two angels down there, and we don't find Lot pitched towards Sodom anymore. We find him sitting in the gate. That was a political term of that day. He had done went down there and was so openly towards and for sodomy, they elected him the mayor or something. Now imagine that. And everybody knew him, and he must have been the mayor because when all them people surrounded his house, they all knew him by name. Now ain't that something? Here's a guy who was walking with the first patriarch that God called out of Ur of the Chaldees, his uncle, and he's got all the wicked people calling him by name, and none of them knew Abraham. And then the craziest thing happened. God told them to get out of that city, and through those angels, they told them, get out and don't look back. And you know what happened as they walking out? One of them looked back. She became a pillar of salt immediately, and he fled into the mountains. He gets up there, and what's the first thing he does up there? Gets drunk. Second thing, incest relationship. That was all brought on by Lot. See, the accuser of the brethren wasn't sitting in heaven saying he's only living right because you blessing him like he did with Job. He's probably laughing in God's face. There's one of yours right there, Lord. He may not be mine for eternity, but I got him right now. You suffer one way or another. And the fellowship of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're either in fellowship suffering with him or you're just suffering over here because of a lot of bad decisions. I learned a while back that, I know y'all won't believe this, but I found out a lot of my physical problems have to do with the fact of my weight. I know y'all can't see it either. I understand. And, when the doctor's telling me this, I said, why don't you just say it? You coward to call me fat. Or you really think I'll cry if you say it, which I probably would have. I didn't realize it up until that point, that was an issue or something. But I did find out this much. God didn't do that. I look back on my life and try to figure out how God did that so I could make some kind of a justification to myself. And I found out something. I wasn't suffering like Job on that deal. I suffered like Lot on that deal. I made bad choices that put me right there in that spot. That put me right there in that size and put me right there with them pills. Here's the choice. Lose weight or die. And when they say it like that, I mean, you just jump right in on the diet program, don't you? Hey, man, I'm telling you the truth. You're under conviction. I'm trying to tell you my story. Once you feel sorry for me, you're feeling sorry for yourself. This is just sad. Listen, but I had one thing I could understand, though. Had one thing I could understand. That the fellowship of his sufferings, I look at some other things that's happened that God used that was to make me more like Jesus and less like me. Being conformed to that image, you know what happens? God takes the scissors and gets to trimming, and every time I've ever been cut on, it hurts. It takes time to heal and all this other stuff, but when the healing's done, it's great. I went by a store the other day, and I looked at it, and I could remember a time about 2-3 years ago, I guess now, in which I had some dental work done and couldn't eat for 8 weeks. Mashed potatoes and macaroni for everybody. And I remember one time going out to the emergency room, this side of my face was swelled up with a thing right here, and not only was it swelled up, it hurt too. Couldn't get my teeth in my face to come preach. So I was hurting and mad all at the same time. Felt like a letdown and all this other stuff. Set out the hospital for 5 hours while they watched the football game. You think we ain't looking at them windows and peeping out them people? We are. We see you looking on Facebook and everything else instead of doing your job. And somebody better start calling this crowd out. They a bunch of bullies and everything else. You find one or two good people in the bunch. That's about all you're going to find. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, it would take them 10 minutes just give me a shot of something. Nothing else. Come knock me out with a sledgehammer like they do on the Stooges or something. Just get me out of this misery, you know. But all that came to pass. Listen, here's a thing to consider. After looking at fellowship with the Lord and seeing that, and seeing how that thing deals with Him, I told you it occurred how many times? 17 altogether. Do you have fellowship with the Lord? Because see, 17 in the Bible is the number for victory. Listen to this. I read it to you before, I'm going to read it to you again. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. This is fellowship and this is having victory. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So how do you have that? You fellowship with Him. Before you ever lay eyes on man, you lay hands on God in prayer. Before you ever go out and read the newspaper, you read the words out of God's book first. Before you get up and check the email, you check your email. And you fellowship with Him before you start anything. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Do you have fellowship with